Amen. And then let us open up God's holy, inspired, and perfect word, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we'll be looking at verses 14 to 23 as we take just a 1 week break from our working through the Belgic Confession. Not a direct tie to Palm Sunday. This isn't a triumphal entry passage, but it does by considering the full context of the conflict that is going on between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Jesus. That's part of understanding what Jesus came to do. That's part of understanding what happens as Jesus goes into Jerusalem and what he accomplishes on Holy Week. And so indirectly related to Palm Sunday and Holy Week, and we'll be reading from Luke chapter 11. That's page 1106 in most of the Bibles under the seats. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 23. Now he, that is Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demon by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a war which wages, and it includes the unseen realm, it includes God's ministers, his ministers of flame, as the Psalms call the angels. It includes the agents of the devil. It includes demons. And it includes the agents in the seen realm. It includes God's people, God's elect, and in opposition, those who serve the devil, those who are against God and in rebellion. In short, this is a war which is fought at the cosmic level, and it is a war which impacts the personal, each individual. John Bunyan, most well known for Pilgrim's Progress, wrote another allegory called The Holy War, or The War for Man's Soul. And in this lesser known allegory, Diabolus takes over the town of man's soul, but Shaddai will not let the town go. Shaddai will send his captains, and then finally he will send his own son, Emmanuel, to claim back man's soul. And it's an allegory which which has something representing all of humanity throughout all of time. But then there's reminders that it touches the personal level as well. The gates to man's soul are named after our senses, the eye gate, the ear gate, etc. And so this is a battle which rages. It's the cosmic battle, and it's the battle which impacts each one of us and our very soul. And so we consider some of the words about this battle and what Christ's role in this battle is from Luke 11. And our theme is this, that Christ is the victor over Satan. And if we added a few words to that, we'd say Christ, the ruler of his kingdom, is the victor over Satan and Satan's kingdom. And we're going to look first at the battle's reality, and then at the battle's intensity, and then at the battle's warriors. So the reality of this battle, and to understand the reality of this battle, we can all go all the way back to that pivotal chapter of Scripture, which is Genesis chapter 3. And in that chapter, the words spoken to the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve so that they might hear the promise that was included in it, the serpent, the devil, is told this by God, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3, verse 15. Well, enmity is the word in Genesis 3. The language of Luke 11, especially in verse 22, is language like this, attack, overcome, divide. These are all words of conflict. These are all words of war. Demons are being cast out. Demons who are agents of Satan, Beelzebul simply being another name for Satan. In his introduction to the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, to paraphrase him, speaks about how there are two basic errors that we can make when thinking about the unseen realm. We can either be overly focused upon its existence, its reality, or we can forget its reality. We can forget its existence. And he calls one the error of the magician and the other one the error of the materialist. And in either one of these errors, the devil is pleased. He doesn't care if we get consumed in him or if we pretend that he doesn't exist. Either error is something which pleases the devil. I can think of a couple different accounts I know of from ministries of faithful Reformed ministers. And one reflects where we might get overly consumed in the spiritual. And another one reflects where, yes, we need to remember that it's real. And the first one is a minister who was once asked by two parents if he could help with their daughter who thought that she was demon-possessed. And so this Reformed minister goes in and sits down with this daughter, and the parents are right on the other side. And as he's sitting down, she's babbling and she's speaking incoherently, and the minister sits and he listens for about 2 or 3 minutes, and then all of a sudden the first thing he says is, "You're doing it wrong." And she stops, and she thinks for a minute, and she says, "I am." And then the minister walked out and told the parents, "Well, you do have a problem, but it's not demon possession. There's something else going on here. There's some kind of attention seeking and other things like this." And so you see, there's ways to twist the reality of what's going on here. But now here's another account of another Reformed minister. It's a young Christian who is struggling with a time of spiritual darkness and having a great doubt of salvation. and unable to sleep and unable to have peace, and says, it's almost like the devil is attacking me because I know Jesus Christ. I know that he's good and that though I'm a sinner, he saves me, but I can't grab hold of that truth right now. It's as though the devil is attacking me. Now, would we say to such a one that, well, no, the devil doesn't exist. There's no attacks against the assurance of a believer? Would we say, you're not doing it right to someone such as this? No. No. No, we say, the devil is real. He is still the prowling lion. And know God's protection and then you work through that, you speak through that, but you don't deny the forces of darkness. You don't pretend that they're not real. You see, we must see that the kingdom of Satan is real. Even as we understand that as Christ came as the victor, there's a real sense in which the devil is already defeated. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, we find a passage which emphasizes, after the first coming of Christ, a sense in which the battle is done. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What is this? This is the cross. This is the crushing of the head of the serpent by Jesus Christ, the one true seed of the woman. This is the day of victory. This is, we could almost call it the end of the war. We can certainly call it the battle to win the war, which perhaps should have been our title tonight. This is the battle that wins the war. Christ on the cross and Christ rising from the grave and defeating the powers of darkness, disarming the powers of darkness. There's a sense in which the battle is won, to the point where the war is basically over. A common illustration often used for this, very helpful, is to think about the difference between D-Day and V-Day. And what happens on D-Day? It's the turning point of the war. It's the battle that turns the tide. That's what the cross is. We are still waiting for V-Day. We are still waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ and the complete removal and the complete turning over of the kingdom of Satan. But Satan has been disarmed. The out-in-force nature of the demons and the demon possession that Christ dealt with so directly, it is not this way anymore. Christ has already, to use the language of our text, bound the strong man. Christ is basically giving us a prophecy of what he was soon to do in Holy Week and on the cross and in the resurrection when he speaks about this binding of the strong man in Luke chapter 11. And so it's a real war. There's a sense in which the greatest battle has brought the war to a certain kind of end, but we're still waiting for the final end. And so as we're still waiting for the final end, let's talk about the battle's intensity, because it's not totally over yet. And so we come into our second point, and we're talking about the battle's intensity. And we're going to look back in our text at verse 14, where the miracle of the casting out of the demon is just briefly described. And we only have a brief mention of what might be a positive response at the end of verse 14, though marveling could be either a positive or a negative thing. It has to be proper, a right marveling at God to be a positive thing. But then the emphasis within the context here in Luke is upon conflict. And so there's the conflict with the Pharisees and all these other things. And so with this emphasis upon conflict right now, there are some details for the negative responses to Christ. And that's verse 15 and verse 16. Verse 15, some quickly move to a form of accusation. Verse 16, others quickly move to a form of denial and demanding a test of a further sign from Jesus Christ. And as we consider these negative responses, and especially that second reaction, this reaction to demand another sign, to test Jesus Christ, to say, what can you really do? And what is really going on here? Well, that's a reaction against the power and the glory of God, which remains common to this day in all kinds of different forms. So let's think about it this way. We are called to take every thought captive to Christ. That's the language of the apostle in 1 Corinthians. We are told that every good gift is from God. That's the language of James, James chapter 1. We're told that rain is a gift from God which falls on both the just and the unjust in Matthew 5, verse 45. Well, if we kind of put those things together, what is an example of a war which rages in a common event of the falling of rain? When rain falls down, there are kingdoms at war. Because when rain falls down, there are either those who are taking every thought captive to Christ, giving praise and glory to God, and giving thanks to God for the gift of rain and what that provides. Now, we don't always think about that. It's easy to take that for granted because we don't live off the land as so many people throughout history have done. But, you know, if it doesn't rain, we don't eat. There's those who would be taking those thoughts captive and praising God and thanking God. Or there are the various responses of the kingdom of Satan, such as seeing good gifts which God gives. God controls everything. He's the one who makes it rain on one place and another. And forgetting God, or simply thanking Mother Nature, to use that language, instead of God for the good gifts and the abundance of food that the earth provides, and thinking that it's the earth itself and not God who made that earth and continues to give us seasons until He comes again. You see, we see rainfall all the time. We see all kinds of events in our daily lives. And these are all events of war. Because in our very mind, we can either be praising God, thanking God, giving glory to God, seeing the hand of God, or we can be denying God, forgetting God, or all those kinds of things. Let us put it this way. The battle still has a certain intensity in the fact that until Christ comes again, there's a never-ending struggle against sin and the devil. From the falling of rain to every thought that we have, there's a battle. It's still going on. You know, Colossians chapter 2 emphasizes the way in which the battle is still done. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And then in a little while we'll read from Ephesians 6. And we can basically say it this way. Colossians emphasizes the way in which the battle is done. Ephesians, in a couple places, emphasizes how the battle is still raging until the final victory day. It's still going on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now that's the devil. And there is a never-ending struggle over our very thoughts and attitudes, and whether we're giving glory to God or whether we are fighting against God in our mind and in our heart. There is a never-ending struggle, even as it's only in the sons of disobedience that the devil has power. Those who confess their deadness and sins and trust in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of life are no longer under that power. But we are going to continue, and it's almost an exhausting struggle. You know, we talked about this in high school catechism this morning. It's almost exhausting. I mean, what will it even be like in heaven to have our mind sin removed, to really be praising God with every thought? I mean, how does that even work? I don't know, because I'm still struggling against sin. We're all still struggling against sin on this earth. The people of God, let's put it this way, don't give in to exhaustion. Don't pretend that the battle is not still intense. But continue striving, continue praying, continue, what does it all come back to? Trusting in God, who alone can move us and give us peace and remove us from the power of the devil and sin. Now, when was the battle most intense? Well, the battle was most intense when the demons came out in full force at the appearing of Jesus Christ, and there's the many casting out of demons at that time and in the early days of the New Testament church. There was an intensity, a direct intensity to the battle then that does not exist now. And so we remember Colossians 2, the devil's been disarmed, but the battle is still going. The conflict is still going. And that takes us to our third point, which we've already anticipated, the battle's warriors. Because Christ is the victor. He is the king. He is the ruler of his kingdom. But Christ has an army. He is the victorious king who calls his soldiers to serve under him in the waging wars. This is it's 2 Corinthians 10, which talks about taking every thought captive to Christ. And in the surrounding context there of 2 Corinthians 10, we have language of the waging war and the weapons of our warfare, which are not of the flesh. That's all in the same context, the place where the Apostle Paul says to take every thought captive to Christ. We must know that this universe is a place of warfare, and we are engaged in war not just every day, but with every thought of every day. And so we must always be seeking to take our very thoughts captive to Christ and to serve Him as His soldiers in the war in every way. He is our captain. He is our king. May we be His servant soldiers. And so I said we'd go back to Ephesians. Colossians emphasizes how the war is done. Ephesians emphasizes how the war is still raging. And what's the beautiful image of Ephesians chapter 6? Perhaps you know it. Perhaps our young children start to learn it, because it's one of these beautiful passages which it gives us the image to help us grab hold of these things and what's going on. And it's the passage of the whole armor of God. And we're going to read those verses, Ephesians 6, verses 11 through verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And there it is, as the Bible says again and again, it comes back to trusting in Him. We don't trust in ourselves. But as those trusting in Him, what do we do as His soldiers? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, with every thought taken captive, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. And so it continues. Christ is the victor. He's already won the great victory, but battle is still raging. We are His soldiers, following under His banner. Let us, knowing this reality, know who we are and what the description of what we are doing is. There's one word in Luke chapter 11 that I wish was translated different. It says palace in verse 21. I think it should say stronghold, because it's warfare imagery. It's the imagery of conquering and conquest and trying to stand against one and another. And the Bible uses this language of warfare again and again. So are we full armed soldiers of the cross, serving the one Savior who has already disarmed and broken the stronghold of Satan, even as He will finally defeat the very gates of death completely at His second coming? Are we repentant believers in that army? For there's only two ends. Whoever is not with me is against me. We can either share in the victory of Christ, or we, apart from Christ, can share in the defeat of Satan. People of God, it is good to think and speak about Christ our mediator, Christ our comforter, Christ our good shepherd. All of these things are good for us to contemplate. But let us never forget that Christ is also our King, our Commander, our victorious General. And He's calling us not only to be His people, not only to be His servants, but also to be His soldiers, serving under his rule and his command. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, in every circumstance, with every thought, uphold us and lead us to be your soldiers, serving under your command, knowing that